How's everybody doing?
Good.
Amen. Spring break for so many of us coming up. I'll be driving for about 7 hours right after this to get to where I'm going.
Oh boy.
I'm excited but not distracted yet. Almost distracted. All right, last week we were talking about Acts 3. We were rapidly going through that. It was a situation where Peter was going into the temple to pray with John, and they meet a beggar, and he's looking for something, and what they gave him was a healing. And he goes crazy, the crowd goes crazy, and everybody's running to see what's going on. That was the picture of what we were talking about last time. And then at that point, when they're all coming up and they're looking at this guy who from birth had never been able to walk, is now leaping and jumping and praising God for his healing, the crowd's there, Peter preaches. That's the time to preach when you got people's attention. So what he does is he talks to the Jews about what they had done to Jesus. He goes for it. And it was hard. It was a hard teaching. He tells them basically, you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate Jesus. And he goes on and he says, you asked to have a murderer given to you in his place. And he said, you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. That's a pretty hard sermon, isn't it? That's pretty hard. Wait a minute. We just came over to see what was going on. We wanted to find out how was this guy healed? And he says it's in Jesus' name that this happened. And so they're hearing all this, and what happens? They are cut to the heart again. And Peter gives them the same formula they gave him in Acts 2, which was repent and turn back. And that's where we left off last week. And I wanted to stay there for just a minute because this is so important. It's such a theme in Acts as repentance. Now, the word repent is found in Acts 5 times, repentance 5 times. Interesting, they're associated many times together in the same sentence. But in this case, what is being expected when repentance is called for, in other words, repent, when it's saying repent, what is being called for is a change of mind, a change of will. You're being called, when we're called to repent, we are being called to make a decision. Decide to turn around. Decide to change. See, it all begins with that, doesn't it? It said, when you become aware, when we become aware of our sin and we are called to repent, it's decision time. Okay? And we can make a decision immediately. Acting on that decision takes time. Does that make sense? So, we are called to have a change of mind, a change of will, and then he calls them, and we're looking in Acts 3, verse 19, therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. And when he says send Jesus, obviously he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, Jesus with us. And so again, he's giving the same formula. But here we're talking about a change of will is expected in a turning. That they will, because they've changed their mind, they will have a change of conduct. They're going to act different. They're going to do different because they've changed their mind. That is the process that we go through when we become aware of our sin. We first have a sorrow. I cannot believe that I've gotten involved in this. I can't believe that I've done this. How did I get caught up in this? I am so cut to the heart that I've done this. I'm going to change. I'm not going to do that again. And then we act on it. And then the acting on it is, I'm not going to go to that place anymore. I'm not going to see that thing anymore. I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to be with that. You see, the changing part of that, that's what he was calling these people to do. And it radically changes things. And today, let's look at a couple things, because I've had some interesting interactions this week along this very same subject. Someone in sin. We're talking. I call them to repentance. The answer almost immediately was, I don't think I can say yes to that right now. To stare you in the eye, I don't think I can say yes to that right now. And so I want to ask you, when you are become aware of a sin, when you become aware that you are doing something that's contrary to the will of God, and you're faced with that decision point, realize that is the choice. I'm not going to make that decision right now. That's a decision not to change, isn't it? You know, it reminded me, I was thinking as I was preparing this morning, there's a character in Gone with the Wind, Scarlett O'Hara. And the whole movie is really about her tearing up relationships. I mean, really, she's just a bad person. You feel for her, but ultimately she's not a nice person. And when she's confronted with the effects of her life and how she's treated people and what's going on, what does she say? Does anyone remember? I'll worry about that tomorrow. For tomorrow is another day. Right? That so often is what we do when we are faced with someone who gets in our life and says, bro, that's wrong. And says, you need to change that. We get a choice, don't we? That is the point we're being called to repentance. And it should be the time that we make the decision. That's hard, isn't it?
Right.
And the biblical example here is that they repented. Not all of them, but many did. When they knew it, they saw it. Okay. So, I just want to just take this time. That was what they did. I worry about it sometimes when we actually see it and we don't make that decision right away. That is what we are deciding is that we are not going to repent. That is a decision. Does that make sense? The times that it's used in Acts was Acts 2:38. It's used in 3:19, 8:22. And 17:30. And I want to read that one. It says in Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. That's Acts 17, verse 30. Isn't that interesting? Having overlooked the times of ignorance. You know, it's one thing when you don't know you're doing something wrong. But when you know and it's brought to your attention, your time of ignorance is over.
Yep.
Isn't it? And when the times of ignorance is over, you're commanded, I don't care who you are or where you are, it's time to change. It's time to repent. That's very interesting.
Right.
In Acts 26:20, Paul says, instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, and all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. You see, the formula doesn't change. It's restated in different ways, but there is repent and turn. And your life changes. Your actions change in keeping with that repentance. You've heard the other scripture, you know, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, our actions show that we truly have repented from something. In Acts 5, verse 31, It says, God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Very interesting word. We're going to come back to it. Grant repentance. In Acts 11, verse 18, it says, when they heard this, they became silent. Then they glorified God, saying, so God has granted repentance resulting in life to even the Gentiles. We covered this when we saw that, yes, the word of God was even available to Samaritans, to Gentiles. They were granted repentance. Now, I looked that up because granted is an interesting word choice for this. To be granted repentance, God is saying, I'm giving you repentance. I'm giving you this opportunity. The actual Greek word in this, and I am no Greek scholar, but I did enough investigation of this, where it the Greek word is didomi. And basically, it means to be given, it can mean to let have, and it can also mean to bestow a gift. Have you ever considered your opportunity to repent as a gift of God? When you are given the opportunity to leave your ignorance or to have the opportunity to change, that God is giving you a gift. Because if you remain in your sin, what is happening? You'll be lost. You will die in your sin if you remain in it. The expectation is that you will leave it. But I thought that was very interesting, that it is a gift of God to be able to repent. So, having said that, I think it's very important. I see this happening in our culture today, and we go back and forth over the generations of what we will emphasize when we preach. I sense that we want to emphasize grace, and we've got to talk about grace. We've got to come in contact with grace to be forgiven of our sins. But we don't like talking about repentance from acts of sin. And we still got to preach that today. In fact, it's very important in Matthew 28, verse 19, what we preach has not changed today. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and you and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Now, we already read the verse that says, command them to repent. It's part of the will of God for us to do this. Okay? So, it's an important thing that is spoken of time and again in the audiences of the Gentiles and the Jews, that when they have not recognized Jesus Christ, when they have not been saved, it's time to repent and then to keep our relationship with Jesus. We must not fall into sin and be unrepentant of it. Okay? So, what we see is that in this situation, Peter is preached in chapter 4. While they're doing the speaking, what happens is, in verse 1 of chapter 4, the priest, the commander of the temple guard, the Sadducees confront them, because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. And the reaction in verse 4 was, many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. This was a big crowd. This was the 3,000 plus more thousands, okay? And they're just talking about the guys. So there's a big reaction, a big wave of repentance and acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let's talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the group of men that gave Jesus all the persecution, okay? But the apostles got all the grief from the Sadducees. There were two groups in the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. So when Peter keeps going around and saying, this Jesus whom you crucified was resurrected from the dead, no. I mean, now they didn't mind it when Jesus was alive because there wasn't any emphasis on resurrection. Jesus said it a few times, but it was what Jesus was doing is challenging the Pharisees. The apostles now, because of this teaching, is challenging the Sadducees' beliefs. So they have a strong reaction, and they arrest them. If you want to see something interesting about the difference between the Pharisees, you can understand why Jesus produced such a reaction in them as if you go back to Matthew 23. Read that, where he calls them hypocrites about 30 times in their teaching. Just go back and read that, and you'll understand why the Pharisees had such a difficult time with Jesus. Okay? So, we'll see that actually as a Pharisee that intercedes for the apostles later in a couple of chapters from now. See, these guys are totally at each other, so sometimes the apostles would set them off against each other, and they just kind of leave the action behind, you know? So, the next day, what we see in verse 5 is that they all assemble. The high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all the members of the high priest family are there. And what happens is they ask one question. Now, remember, no charge has been placed against these guys. They've not done anything illegal. They've not done anything immoral. They've just arrested because the leaders are ticked off. And so they have a court convened, and what's the question they ask? By what power or in what name have you done this? See, that's not a charge, is it? In other words, what they're doing is they're acknowledging, look, we know this guy's been healed. We can't argue about that. So, what power did you do this and what name? You know, you talk enough, maybe we can find something against you. That's basically what's going on here. So what happens is Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, he's ticking them off again, isn't he? He said, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders who has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. We'll stop right there. Think about it. He gave him the opening. They gave him the opening, didn't they? He said, who gave you this power? All right. I'm preaching. Jesus did. The Jesus you crucified was raised from the dead. He's the one who gave the power to be healed. He's the one. No one can be saved except in the name of Jesus. And this is worthy of memorization, guys, because we get so murky. You know, there are many paths. There are many ways to God. Excuse me, the scripture doesn't say that. We cannot water down things that the scripture specifically says there's no other way.
That's right.
Peter was putting his life on the line here in front of these guys. If it wasn't so, why would he do that? He was asked to witness by Jesus that he was the Son of God, and he's doing it in front of these people. You ask me, I'm telling you. He played it right straight. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. That is worthy to hold on to in your faith and into your understanding of the Word of God, isn't it? Right. Otherwise, you're going to drift and you're going to hold on to other people's teachings. You're going to hold on to other books. You're going to hold on to other religions. You're going to see other things. This is very clear. Is it not? Okay, so in 4:13, which says, all right, they're taking all this in, all right? It says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. They knew that these men were disciples of Jesus, his followers, his students, that they were being basically like him. They were doing what Jesus did. That's what we need to be found doing. Yes?
Yes.
I think you can tell I'm a little fired up about this.
Later.
So, in response, since they saw the man had been healed, there really isn't anything they can argue about because the glory has been given to God for the healing. And they had nothing to say in response. I want you to gather this. A huge gathering of all the leaders of Israel. They've asked how it was saved. He gives us witness. And they're just silent. It's like a group, just like in here right now.
What do we do?
It's an amazing thing. So, basically, they ordered them to go out, and they conferred amongst themselves. And what they do is they say, what are we going to do with these guys? Now imagine, now they're meeting alone, okay? Send them out. What do we do? You know, we popped off. We were angry at them preaching about resurrection. We put them in jail. He says this, what are we going to do? Very, very cool. So what do they say? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. Now look at their heart. They know the truth. They've seen the truth. They've seen the evidence of the miracle, and what's the reaction? But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. What hypocrisy. To absolutely know the truth, know it, cannot deny it, and to purposely say, let's hide it. Let's order them not to do right. That's why we talked about repentance first. It's because we get faced with that all the time. When we're confronted with something, we see the evidence of it, that something's right, and we have to deal with it, we could very easily have the same reaction. Let's keep quiet. Let's not deal with this. In fact, we don't want this to go any further. So, they call them back in verse 18, and they order them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And what's the immediate reaction in verse 19? Peter and John answer them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you, rather to God, you decide. In other words, they've already decided. We're listening to God. You make up, you know, whatever you decide, that's your problem. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's their job. Apostle means sent out. They're doing their job. So, in verse 21, after threatening him further, you better not. Or we're going to hurt you. We're going to arrest you again. It says they found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom the sign of healing had been performed. So what was the reaction of the apostles after being threatened, after being jailed? As they go back to the disciples, they all get together and they pray. And in verse 23, they raise, it says, unanimously, all together, their voices to God in prayer. And they say, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage, and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats. Grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. They didn't threaten back. They didn't pray that bad things happen to the leaders. You notice that? What they prayed is that, Lord, consider what they're doing, what they're trying to do with us. Take that in consideration, how the people who've set themselves up as your enemies are behaving towards us. But give us what we need. We need boldness. Give us what we need to preach the word. The prayer is immediately answered. And I was really convicted when I was reading that. When's the last time I really prayed for boldness so that I could go on out and immediately act on it in sharing my faith? I wonder sometimes what would happen if I really did that with expectation and went on out. But here they are, the entire assembly. You know, picture, this isn't a few people. This is thousands of people. I believe there were thousands present when they were doing this prayer, and then they go out. How exciting would that be? That is very cool. Now, we covered the verses 32 through 37, and then in chapter 5, we talked about that, Ananias and Sapphira, when we were talking about the needs, the truly needy. We talked about how the church took care of each other. In the context of Acts 2:42, where what they were devoted to, we went through all that. And so, in verse 12 was the summary that the apostles had many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles, and by common consent they would all meet at the Solomon's Colonnade. None of the rest would dare to join them. You know, it's interesting. They're in the temple. You have Jews worshiping over here. And you have the disciples over here, all in the same place. Now, what a picture that would be. All right? So you have the people going, what's going on there? It looks really interesting. That looks really cool. I'd like to go there. I'm not going to go over there. I'd like to go over there. That's pretty cool. No, I'm too afraid to go over there. And that's kind of what was going on. And so it says, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the number in the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on beds and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So it's kind of a strange situation. Imagine you knew, as a Jew, that all these miracles were being performed, and that these people were claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, and you saw more and more people going over there, and maybe you even had a relative that was healed. But on the other hand, all your leadership, all your government saying, no, we don't accept them. You know it. No, you don't be with them. What a weird situation, isn't it? And that's honestly what we could be faced with. We'll come back to that thought. But we could be faced with that one day. So in chapter 5, here all this is happening again. And verse 17, the Sadducees get ticked again. What's happening is all this growing, you know, you can literally see. All right, now the temple worship is being neglected because everyone's coming over here. There's direct impact. We're not having as many people coming over here to the temple to worship as they are over here. And so what happens is, in verse 17, then the high priest took action. He and all his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. So they're arrested again. We don't know what the time frame was between the two arrests, but it doesn't seem like it was a whole long time. And what happens in verse 19? The angel lets them out miraculously. And what does he tell them to do? Go back and stand in the temple complex and tell the people about this life. He just puts them right back to work, doesn't he? He didn't make them go somewhere to escape. He puts them right back in the place they were the previous morning. And so the next day, at daybreak, they're teaching. As soon as the daylight came up, they're out doing what they were instructed to do. And what happens is now all this group gets back together. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're all meeting. They're going to have a court hearing. And they call for the prisoners, and no one's there. They said, well, we went to the city jail, and we found guards posted outside, and we found the doors locked, and there ain't nobody in there. No, no, what in the world does that mean? What's going on? And someone comes in and goes, hey, those guys, they're out there preaching. they're right outside. Huh? And so they send the guards to go get them. But they asked nicely for the apostles to come follow them because they were afraid that they would get stoned by the people who were believing this. That was their fear, that the crowd was going to hurt them. And so it's interesting, the apostles are fearless. They go on with them. They did. You see, they just willingly went. That's an amazing thing to me. So, what we see in verse 29, actually in verse 27, that when they had brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in his name? Look, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. Isn't it interesting how the unrepentant heart thinks and how it works? You keep on teaching this stuff and you keep trying to convince me that I'm doing something wrong. You are. Isn't it interesting how detached the mind can get from behavior.
Yeah.
It is really wild. So in verse 29, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Yes, I'll answer that. I am convicting you of that. You did do that. Sometimes we have to, as disciples, be bold. When the truth is the truth, you've got to say it. When you see it, it's right there, and someone's trying to deny what's right there, you just have to repeat it. Does that communicate? I mean, it's obvious. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant what? Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now, what was their reaction? Were they cut to the heart? No. Their reaction, verse 33, is they were enraged and wanted to kill him. That was the reaction. And so what happened was, that's a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected. He was a Pharisee, has these guys removed, and he says, don't do anything to these guys. You don't know whether it's of God or not. Well, let's give it a chance. Let's see. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself perhaps fighting against God instead of against men. And so, once again, they're restrained. But what happens in verse 39, he says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. So they were persuaded by him. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Right there, they call them in, say, all right, we won't kill them, but they flogged them. And we all know what the flogging is about. Very serious and painful. So what happens is, they then, after flogging them, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And what was the reaction of the apostles in 41? They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. In verse 42, we see that every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continue teaching and proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is Jesus. They did what God said, not what these men said. They didn't give way to fear. So we're going to stop right there. We've gone a little long today. Have a great spring break. Really look forward to next week. We're picking up speed. We actually have done what, 9 and 10, a lot of 8. So we'll bring it together. We'll be, believe it or not, a next 12. Have a good afternoon, guys. All right.